Good morning. It is good to be here once again with everyone here at Camp Crete. I want to say thank you again so much for Brother and Sister Thomas. Enjoyed the fellowship last night. Thank them so much for the breakfast this morning. I am full. And it's a little bit harder sometimes to preach on a full stomach, but it's okay. The Lord's going to give some great strength today. I've had a little bit of an indigestion issue this morning. I don't know what's been going on, but he can take care of that too this morning. And as we come out, I've heard it twice, you know, kind of mentioning about a couple of teasers that I gave yesterday. And the verse that I quoted to you was out of Matthew 18, but don't turn there just yet. We'll get to some of those things. But I want to propose a question for you before we get started. Something that has been on my mind for quite some time is kind of joining up the themes that we have talked about this weekend is knowing that the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, came to give us life, but he also came that we would have that life more abundantly while we live, and knowing that we can do some things to help press into that abundant life. There are some things that the Word lays out for us that we have talked about this weekend that we can try to press into that kingdom a little bit more. So my question is, how do you personally go to God? When you go to Him in prayer, do you wait? Is God an afterthought? Oh, I'm finally going to bed at night. Oh, I forgot to say my prayers, so I'm finally getting to my prayer. Anybody guilty of that? I don't know how many times I've started my prayers and I fell asleep and I woke up the next morning and be like, I don't think I ever said amen. I don't think I finished what I started because I've waited to the last minute to think about my God in a day. And there's a song that I love dearly. Love it very much that I sing and I sing it to myself throughout my work day. And the reason I do that is because I want to keep these things on my mind. There is a very good reason for doing that. Over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you make your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and that you be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if we can do that, renewing our mind on a day-to-day basis, it'll help keep us from falling into pitfalls and help us to draw closer to our God. The song that I love so much is the song of 519. It's in our hymn book. It's called Walk with God. And it says, I love the quietness of the morning, the peaceful beauty of the day. I love to go there to my bower and humbly bow my head and pray. Oh, that is grace. May guide me. So when the evening comes, I can say I've walked with God today. I love that song. And I love to be able to go to my God. And I love to be able to pray to Him. Because I find great comfort there. This weekend, I've tried to convey the message to you that we can find such great and wonderful pasture in the presence of our God. But one thing I have to ask is, do we really know our God? We know what we hear the words that we hear the sermons. We know that He has blessed us and called us with a holy calling through His new birth. We know what He's worked in us, but is that just the beginning? Is that where our knowledge of Him stops? Does it stop there? Or do we learn more? See, my dad quoted and gave you the verse it's the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of Him. And growing up, I had friends that would say some of the weirdest comments to me in talking about God. When they would say things like, why do bad things happen to good people? My question is why did God love a bunch of sinners? You know, why do things happen in this world? Why do bad things? Well, my God told me, He says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer about it. I have overcome the world. See, the thing is that sometimes we have a lack of understanding of who God is. And I know I have it back home. I didn't bring it with me this weekend, but I decided to go through the Word of God and find all the places where I could find a description of who God is. And I would go in and find, maybe you turn to Isaiah where you find out where He is our Prince of Peace. He's our Captain of Peace. They call Him Wonderful. You turn to John and you find out where He is the light of the world. He's the door of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's also the very bread of life. And He says that if we would come to Him, He's not giving us natural food. He's not giving us that natural manna that the children of Israel ate when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But He says, I'm going to give you something where you're never going to hunger or thirst again, because I'm going to give you water that you can drink that's going to be like a well that is springing up within you. And you shall never thirst. And this food, this you know, even when Jesus was tempted of Satan, after fasting for 40 days, Satan looks at Him and says, turn these stones into bread. Thou art God. And He looks at Satan and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Paul would, or over in Acts, in Paul's sermon to the people at Athens, he would say, in Him we live and move and have our being. Every day that I wake up, we sing songs, I don't know about tomorrow. We're all worried about what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day. I'm worried about the drive that's going to happen in just a few hours. I'm a little tired, and I'm going to need God's strength to carry me home. Be able to drive good and safe and straight for my wife and for Levi. I need Him right now to preach this message to you. Because I can't tell you all about what I feel inside me, because it's personal to me and my relationship and what God has taught me in His Word. All I hope I can do is convey to you a little bit so that you will begin to get curious and want to know more. See, Paul records for us over in Philippians something where he talks about he gives us a little bit of his resume. And in giving us his resume, when you look at the Apostle Paul, you're like, I'm almost just taken back by everything that he says here in chapter 3. But he says, I have counted all but dung. In other words, he doesn't care anything about it. He's put it all beside the place that he had lifted himself up through Judaism, through the law, the place where he was concerning zeal and persecution, he said, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, he was blameless, the word records for us. But he says, I've counted that all but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of the faith of God, which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Kind of sounds similar to what he wrote to the Ephesians in the Ephesian letter that we talked about yesterday morning. That he wanted to know more about this power that was worked in each and every child of God. That was the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. He says that I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. See, sometimes we like the good things about maybe our practices. See, in the hardships and the troubles, it's hard for us to focus on God. See, Paul, he says, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings that He had. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either are already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He wanted to be, he knew that Christ had apprehended him. The same way that Christ got a hold of on the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, the Lord struck him down that day. And so Paul's desire is that I want to then apprehend Christ. I want to know so much about him. I want to lay hold on him and hug him and just get a hold of him so tight and never let go. He wanted to apprehend that which had already apprehended him. And sometimes I feel that way. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a mark out there that we ought to be pressing into His kingdom. And so my question that I have in the majority of the what I would like to talk about here in just a little bit is, how do we go to God? How do we go to Christ? Do we know enough about Him? Do we want to know more about Him? And I'll tell you, I'm so thankful for what God has taught me through His Word. But I'll tell you, I think about what must have been going on in the mind of Joseph. See, I spoke with you about walking with God, as the song says. But Joseph, who was a man who was loved by his father, he was loved by him. Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors, and his brothers became very envious of him. And as his brothers became envious of him, they came up with a plot, and they were gonna kill him, and some wanted to kill him, and some wanted to, you know, just to sell it. They ended up putting him in a pit, and he was sold off into slavery and went down to Egypt. And of course, there was a lot of commotion, and I'm paraphrasing this for the sake of time this morning. But the scripture records for us, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Is the Lord with you? What happened with Joseph? Well, Joseph went down into Egypt, and after his brothers sold it, basically, they went back and found that his coat was there, and so they came up with a plot. They dipped it in some goat's blood, took it back to Jacob, and told him that he was dead. But Joseph was not dead. Joseph was down in Egypt, and he went down to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar elevated him in his household and set him over everything in Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife tried to trip Joseph up a little bit, tried to get him to lay with her, and Joseph wouldn't do it. And so she kind of caught him in a bad situation, so to speak. And so then Joseph was put down into prison. But that's okay, because the Lord was with Joseph. Even in the prison, he was elevated to be over all those that were in prison. And even while he was in prison, there was a chief butler, and you know, and these men that came, and they told a dream, and the Lord preserved him even in prison. And again, I'm just going to kind of get through this. But eventually, the one that was spared through the telling of a dream was was in Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh had a dream. And this man that was preserved says, oh, I remember this guy named Joseph. So they go and get Joseph, and he predicts or tells Pharaoh his dream about the 7 years of famine that would eventually come. And Joseph's advice to Pharaoh was that he'd find a wise man that would oversee all of this. And Pharaoh says, since thou hast basically told me my dream and interpreted my dream, I'm going to set thee over all that is within Egypt. And Joseph knew the very promise that God gave to him through a dream, that one day his brethren would bow down to him. And that's what we see recorded in the book of Genesis, that eventually the famine had reached up to the area where his brothers and his family were, and they came down and they were there before Joseph, and Joseph's dream came true. But I always marvel, as you go back and read some of that, how God was with Joseph every step of the way. I made a very profound statement yesterday that I said, if we were left to our own devices, we would fail. I'm so thankful that every day I have the opportunity to walk with God. Over in Matthew chapter 11, we'll read over there where Jesus is telling I'll say it this way. It's an invitation for you and me. But he says in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." The invitation that you and I have is an opportunity to go to God and to learn of Him. Learn about His ways. See, He would tell us in John that He is the way, the truth, and the life. If we're always wondering, growing up, I had people all the time coming to me and ask me, "What is God's will for me?" Well, that's a foolish question. God's Word tells you what His will for you is. It's to serve Him all the days that you live. That is His will, that we would love Him and that we would worship Him, and that every day that we would live, we would serve Him and stay faithful and have the obedience unto His Word and unto Him that we're supposed to have. Don't say foolish things. "What is God's will for me?" You know what God's will for you is. Read His Word and come and learn about Him. Learn of Him. He says that in John chapter 15. He says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." In John 15, if I can get over there really quick, y'all bear with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. See, something that I've read for over and over and over again, I've read John 15, but something that I really never thought about is sometimes the Lord may be purging me. See, sometimes we get into this state of mind, well, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this trial? Why am I going through this trouble? But sometimes if we would understand what God does to His children sometimes, is much in the way that I'm trying to work on Levi, it's not that I'm mad at him, but I'm hoping to teach him little lessons along life's way, like don't touch the oven, for example. I can still remember the story about my sister Laura when she was a child, about 3 years old, and she was just tall enough to reach the pot handles on the stove. And she actually poured a pot of boiling potatoes on top of her. And I will never, so I'm like paranoid. I'm walking through the house these days, turning and doing things. And I'm hoping that one day I'm going to teach Levi, "Don't touch the oven, it's hot. Don't touch, it's hot." And I don't want him to think that I'm mad at him. I'm trying to teach him something. God sometimes is not mad at His children, but He wants to teach you and me something. And He might be purging you just a little bit so that you're stronger tomorrow than you were today. That you're stronger next week than you are this week. Or next year than you are this year. And it's a constant growing process that I want us to understand, that there's a purging that needs to take place. This year, my dad, you know, back in sometime around April, around the time of the Masters tournament here in Augusta, when all the azaleas are blooming, you know, Dad calls me up and says, "Hey, guess what I did this week?" And I was like, "What?" He says, "I went out and trimmed the azaleas." He says, "They tell you if you trim them right up after they bloom," he says, "they bloom even better next year." I was like, "What?" I don't know about this farming stuff. He knows all about it. He grew up in Mississippi and knows all the leaves and the trees. I don't know anything about plants. And I was like, "Okay." And he says, "Don't you think that's really cool?" And I was like, "Well, sure." And he goes on to talk about John 15. He says, "Think about John 15 right after you bloom. Sometimes right after we get on a high moment where we, maybe right after a meeting, right after singing school. Right after singing school, or right after a three-day meeting, or right after Brother John or Brother Coy has just preached you one of the best sermons you've ever heard in your life, and you walk away from there, and all of a sudden you get that phone call, or something bad happens. Right after you bloomed, trial or trouble seems to find its way your direction. It's okay. Maybe that's a purging moment of the Lord. Maybe it's a purging moment that He's just trying to trim you back just a little bit." And I'm not saying that is the case. I'm saying renew your mind. Think differently. Remember God's Word. Keep it close to your heart. Try to find the way that the Lord would have you to walk. He would tell us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that through with the temptation, there will be a way for us to escape. Okay? These are promises of God, and the promises of God are in Him, yea and amen. These are promises left for me and you, and all we need to do is learn about them and learn of Him. Come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I want to know more about my God. Why? Well, let's keep reading here. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself that except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. In other words, if you want to bear fruit, and you are the branches, me included, we've got to be in the vine of our God in Christ. And I'll tell you, Paul spoke of this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. See, it's all about being in Christ. It's all about Him. Anything that I have tried to tell you this weekend, anything that I've tried to encourage you to do or maybe to consider differently, it's all because of Him. See, Jesus Christ didn't just come to this world, live for 33 years, die on a cross, and say, good luck. He didn't do that. But sometimes we can be numb to that feeling. We're about to take a communion service here in just a little while. And as I was praying this morning, I was praying last night as I went to bed, it's hard for me to imagine. It's hard for me to comprehend. And it's hard for me to even, all the strength that I have in my body, to even imagine the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. I will walk out of here today and get on I-285 and going back to Birmingham, and I guarantee you a bad thought is going to enter my mind about some crazy driver. I will go to work tomorrow, and something will not be right at work, and I will get angry. I will be upset. I'm just talking about thoughts, folks. I'm talking about the things you do that you think that you don't say. Well, it's okay. Well, I didn't put it into action. The Lord knows the very thoughts of our minds. Don't you remember the scriptures? Even if you were to look upon another woman in lust, you've already done what? Committed adultery in your heart. You didn't do anything, but you thought it. The Lord never had a bad thought. It was a righteous thought every time. It was righteous judgment. It was righteous anger. It was righteous teaching. Everything He did was found good in the sight of our Heavenly Father. I need God. I need to dwell in Christ. Because it's hard for me to not think. I mean, it's really, I mean, the sin, you know, we think about what Hebrews chapter 12. Let us therefore run our race with patience, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. What does the first part of that say? Laying aside every weight of sin that does so easily beset us. Christ never had that. I am so thankful that I have the opportunity to learn and to abide in the sinless, spotless Lamb. The grace of God teaches us those things that we read about yesterday in Titus. And as Brother Coy and I were sitting around talking yesterday, by that same grace we have access, by Romans chapter 5, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We get to rejoice daily being in Christ. And if we find comfort in abiding in there, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. This is where all this stems from, because I feel like sometimes we try to do it all without God. We try to do it all without Christ. We think we can handle things ourselves. I don't ever want to imagine worship without God in the midst of it. I don't want to imagine trying to raise and love my wife and raise my family without God in my family. I don't want to imagine any part of my life without fellowshipping with God, because He says, you can't do it alone. You need me. And I'm so thankful that He loved me. I'm so thankful that He loves you. Are you thankful that He loves you? So many places that we could turn. But because of God, because of what He did by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, for you and me, you may be questioning, well, Brother Derek, how do I abide more in the vine? How do I go to God and learn of Him more? And I don't want to just tell you, well, I'll just read His Word. Yeah, that's a good thing. I want you to read His Word. That's a good place to learn. Go talk to Brother John and Brother Coy. Go talk to your minister, your pastors. Ask them questions. Ask them about God. Hey, could you help explain something to me? But Jesus leaves behind one other lesson for you and me. Yesterday I gave you four things about recognizing that we need the help of a Savior. We need to quit making excuses, and that we need to commit, just as we commit on the day that we are baptized into the church, and also we need to continue in His service every day that we live. But I want to leave you this weekend with one more image that hopefully will be special to you. And I'm not going to teach a parent here today a thing, but I hope to put you in remembrance that maybe you'll stir up some things in your mind and remember some good things about having little ones around. In Matthew chapter 18, we read over there a description about being humble. Yesterday I made the statement that if we lift ourselves up, we're doing it in a pride, probably a pride, very much a prideful way or a self-righteous way. Proverbs tells us before honor is humility. James records for us over there in James chapter 4 that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. And if we will humble ourselves in His sight, He will lift us up. So how do we go to God? I want to go like a child goes to his father. There's a reason God calls us children. So the disciples here in Matthew 18 are in this big fuss about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to be the greatest? The question is, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Really? Now, if we want to really talk about who the greatest is, well, God's the greatest. But in their mind, they're asking the question, who's the greatest? We have to be careful. Even as church members, we can say, well, I'm better than brother so-and-so, or I'm better than this family over here because I attend every Sunday. We can get to thinking those types of ways. And if you come with that mindset to the Lord's house, you won't be coming to really worship God. You're coming because you've got a little bit of your self-righteousness there with you that day. Preachers can also get into that same mentality. Who's the better? Well, I don't preach like this person, or I don't preach like that person, or I'm not like that person. Oh, I don't lead music like Brother Austin or Brother Matthew. Oh, I don't do as much work as around here. But you know, we start comparing ourselves. Stop doing that. It's not about who's the greatest. It's not about who's the better church member. It's not about the one who cooks the best casserole. They're all good, by the way. It's not about shining in the Lord's house. When you come through those doors on a Sunday morning, or if you come here on a Wednesday night or a three-day meeting, the only thing that ought to be shining is God. If He's not the center of the focus. See, Paul, he says, I want to be found in Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I don't want to know about the power of the preaching of a man. I don't want to know about the man's ability. I just want to see Christ work in that man. And I've seen God work great things in our ministers. He's worked a great deal in my love for these two men. They helped a young man when he needed help. I thank God for working through my dad, through Brother Sam Bryant,
and many of the other elders that attended my ordination. But I didn't see the men. I saw God working through them, helping a young man. I see God in our singing school. We've got, as God's people, we've got to quit worrying about bringing our own self-righteousness in. It's not about you and me. It's all about Him. The singing is not about who sings the best tenor or the bass, though it's beautiful. It's beautiful. But the words are what touch me. When I sing Meditations, God's been my refuge daily. I mean those words. So what did Jesus do when they were arguing about who the greatest was? He says, I'm going to bring a little child and I'm going to sit him right here in the midst of you. And he says, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm not here to preach this morning that you won't be in eternal heaven. I'm saying just as if we had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. Just as the same way that with the rich young ruler, that he says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. He says, get rid of your self-righteousness, your riches, and all those things that are distractions to you. And he says, go to God. He says, be as a little child. When my son just first started to walk, it's such innocence. Why would God use a child? And I'll tell you, when I got home and I opened the door and my son sees me and he starts crawling toward me with such excitement. All I could think about was this verse. He was just so excited to see his father. And when he's there and when he needs something, when trials and troubles, if we would be like little children, when troubles and trials come, when he's hurt, he cries. And guess what? He don't stop until he gets comforted. And usually I'm not the one he won't say me. And that's okay. I'm okay with that. But he doesn't stop crying. What if we, when we have a problem or we have a trouble, we go to our Lord without ceasing in prayer and we cry out to Him and we don't stop crying till He speaks to us or till He touches us or till He comforts us and we find great peace. But we don't stop crying out for our God. What about when we're hungry? We ought to come hungry, wanting to fill our cup. On a daily basis, when we come and worship God on Sunday, what if we came? Levi, when he gets hungry, you just know he's hungry. He's a child, and he'll sit there, and sometimes he's banging the table, and he's just crying until we start giving him his food. And guess what? He can eat a lot. And if we don't give him enough, he wants some more. What if we went to worship like that, Brother John? What if we came here and we said, an hour's not enough. Keep going. Keep going till 5 o'clock. Keep going till 6 o'clock. We can't get enough of your word. Why? Because it's all about what God did for you and me. I can't learn enough about Him. I want to be with Him more. I want to abide in Him more. I can't get enough of His word. But to be constantly with a desire of, I want to be filled with the comfort, with the word of God. But we always don't need to go to our God when we're just hungry and when we're upset about something. Paul, in both of the letters there in Ephesians and Colossians, he talks about, I pray, but I pray without ceasing for you, doing what? Giving thanks. See, it's not just about going to God and abiding in Him when trouble and trial come our way. What about the good times? What about when you're happy? What about when things are going right? Do you go to the Lord and pray and say, thank you, Lord? Do you say thank you when the Lord answers a prayer? Or do you just, and you're just going about your business? No, go to Him and thank with thanksgiving. If the Lord is answering and comforting you and giving you peace, some of the greatest moments I have with Levi is when he comes to me happy and he laughs with me. I think the Lord is pleased when we go to him with thanksgiving. He says, let us enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Do we go to him with thanksgiving? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted. Children of God, beloved, yesterday through those four steps, it's a type of conversion. Conversion doesn't happen once. Conversion will happen several times, or should happen several times in a lifetime. You remember what happened with the Apostle Peter when he denied God three times. He says, but when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Things will not always go right, and we are bound to mess up, and trial and tribulation will come our way. But when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. That's what we are to do. When we are converted, when we turn away from whatever sin that doth so easily beset us, and we start pressing toward that mark, running our race with patience, looking only to the author and finisher of our faith, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, continue to convert and to abide back in the vine of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such a little child in my name, receiveth me. I hope we can humble ourselves as little children and have a desire to go to our Lord by crying out to him. And crying out in such a way that when we're hungry and when we need him and we need his fellowship, that we just won't stop pursuing it until we're filled. And I guarantee you, the more and more you do it, you'll realize you're never really filled enough. You ever have that happen to you? You eat a lot of food, your stomach expands, and then the next time you eat, you're still not quite, so you eat more, then you eat more, then you eat more. That's what I want to do for my God. I'm going to go get full, and I want my mind, my spiritual self to expand. And then when I get down and weary and I get tired or I may get upset, I need to go back to him and I need to get more. Maybe my cup will even get bigger and overflow even more. But that's what I want. I think that's what Paul was talking about when he says, I want to press toward a mark. That mark is the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never stop pursuing and having a desire to want to learn more about him and cry out to him. Cry out. You say, Brother Derek, that seems so foolish. I'm telling you, I have seen the blessings of God personally when I have cried out for my Lord. He wants us to cry out for him just as a little child. You will be blessed more than you will even can hardly almost comprehend. Why? Because he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. I hope this has tied well for you well this weekend. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. And thank you so much for your love, for your fellowship, and for your friendship. Because it's meant a lot to me and my family. Thank you.